Please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading is Psalm 1. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 843. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Liam, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you, choir, and Joe, for leading us in worship this morning. We have just come through the season of Thanksgiving, and we're now moving into the season of Christmas. And this is a season of great anticipation and great joy for many people, many of us, as we work through the Christmas season, begin to experience the joy, the happiness, the anticipation of the season, and there's a certain ambiance or feel that comes with that, though that's not necessarily true for all. For some people, the Christmas season can be a very difficult season. It can bring to memory difficult times, hardships. And so the Christmas season has to offer, in some cases, times of joy and happiness, and in other cases, times of relative sadness or challenge, depending on what your experience has been of Christmas. The Lord is intimately interested in your happiness. The Lord is intimately, bless you, the Lord is intimately interested in your happiness. Do you believe that the Lord desires you to be happy? Do you believe that He desires you to be happy? The question is, how do you define that? How do you define that? I think some people struggle with the idea of the Lord wanting them to be happy. Other people believe that the Lord wants them to be happy, but they may not necessarily understand what that means. But the Lord is very intimately interested in you being happy. You being happy. Knowing what true happiness is. As I was preparing for the sermon, this song by Andy Williams came to mind. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You've heard it. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling you to be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. Sometimes those are fun meetings and sometimes they're not. It's the happiest season of all. There will be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There will be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the happiest season of all. Right? There's Joe. Thank you. Has anybody heard that song yet? How many of us started playing Christmas music right after Thanksgiving or during Thanksgiving? Some of us are Thanksgiving Christmas people. Some of us are like, okay, it's got to be within a few hours of Christmas for me to play Christmas music. It's interesting because we oftentimes associate Christmas time with being happy, yeah? With being happy. And I think it's worth noting that as we make our way into the Christmas season, there's an abiding happiness, there's an abiding joy that God is really interested in you having. That's not connected to Amazon delivering packages or Black Friday or Cyber Monday sales or even the morning after Christmas, right? Which can seem to have its own feeling of ambiance, the morning after, right? The Lord is interested in you having an abiding happiness, an abiding joy, a joy that does not come and go with the season, because he does not come and go with the season. He is steadfast, he is faithful, he is true, he is good, and his interest is that you would find your happiness in knowing him. If you grabbed a note sheet, you'll see that kind of the big idea that we're going to look at in this passage this morning, Psalm 1, is that true happiness is delighting in the Lord and in his word. You will find true happiness when you begin to delight in the Lord in his word. That's where your true heart will find happiness, will find joy. And this is happiness that can be available to you no matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the hardship might be. This is a happiness that you can know as you know the Lord through his word, as you rest in him. So we're going to jump into Psalm 1, and we're going to talk about this. The Psalms, just for a little bit of a background here, the Psalms work as the hymn book or the worship book for the children of Israel, for Israel. This is the place where they would go to write down and record, as God would inspire the writers, the songs that would be sung in their worship. The Psalms are poetic. It's poetic language. It's a poetic genre. And there's different subcategories in the Psalms as to what these Psalms are pointing to, or some of them are imprecatory Psalms, some of them are praise Psalms. This one, Psalm 1, is considered a wisdom psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. And Psalm 1 really is the door handle, or the handle to the drawer of the rest of the Psalms. As you grab onto Psalm 1 and you begin to pull at Psalm 1, it's through pulling on Psalm 1, it's through understanding Psalm 1 that the rest of the Psalms begin to take shape, begin to take form. Psalm 1, in many respects, gives us an overview of what all the rest of the Psalms are about. It's about knowing the Lord, delighting in him, and him inviting you into that reality. No matter what life brings you, no matter what happens in life, Psalm 1 is inviting you to know the Lord, to delight in him, and to walk with him. What Psalm 1's inviting you to do, to know true happiness in him. So Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verse 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now I've used the word happy a few times, and you might be wondering, Jess, I don't see the word happy in this psalm. But where's the word happy? It's actually in that first word where your translation, in many cases, might say blessed. Underneath that is the word happy, to have genuine, true happiness. Not happiness that's tied to experience, necessarily. Not happiness that's tied to the trials or the tribulations of life. Not happiness that is tied to what you might be going through on any given day or week or month. Not happiness that is fleeting, not happiness that easily comes and goes, but it's a deep, abiding, contented, joyful happiness. It's a restfulness in which your heart finds happiness in the Lord. That's the happiness that he's talking about here. It's that kind of happiness. It's a supernatural, contented happiness. Is what he's talking about here. It's a happiness that the world does not offer. It's a happiness that the world cannot offer. It's a happiness that only comes from the one who is the true source of true happiness, in which he's created your heart to find in him. True source, the Lord. True happiness in him, in which he's created your heart to find. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so the question is, what is this happiness? What is this happiness? The writer of the Psalms here is encouraging us, first negatively, and then he'll encourage us positively. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, who sits not in the seat of scoffers. So he's starting off with a negative command here, a negative example. The person who is happy does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of scoffers. This person who is genuinely happy in the Lord knows what it means to follow the Lord, know what it means to walk after him, knows what it means to listen to his voice and have a heart that's drawn to follow him, knows what it means to have a heart that is not distracted by those things that would draw him or her away from the Lord. It's a heart that is stayed on the Lord and says, I want to follow him because my joy is in walking with him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You'll see in verse 1 there, and as the psalmist is writing here, we don't know exactly who the psalmist here. It might be David, it might be somebody else. But this idea of walks and stands and sits. Walks and stands and sits. It's interesting he uses three verbs there. Walks, stands, and sits. Now, the psalmist is not meaning to kind of create a progression of motion here, like you're walking and then you stand and then you sit. What the psalmist is doing here is he's describing the very basic realities that encompass the entire life. That encompass the entire life. The walking, the standing, the sitting. The basic things that just encompass life. And what he's saying here is, blessed is the person whose life is not encompassed by the ways of the wicked, not defined by the way of sinners, is not influenced by the way of scoffers. Now, we may understand what wicked is and what sinners is, but this word scoffers, the NIV does a good job because it translates it mockers. Somebody might be wondering, what is a scoffer? What does it mean to scoff? Well, in Scripture, if you have your Bibles on you, and I would always encourage you guys to bring your Bibles with you and crack those things open and follow me as we walk through God's Word. But if you turn to Proverbs 21:24, God defines what a scoffer is. What a scoffer is. Proverbs 21:24. So if you're following along in your Bible, you turn toward the New Testament by one book, basically. You go to Psalms, Proverbs 21:24. And God defines here for us what a scoffer is. What is a scoffer? Proverbs 21:24. A scoffer, he says, is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer is the name of an arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer here is someone who looks at God's word. A scoffer is someone who looks at the Lord and says, I really am not that interested in what God has to say in his word. A scoffer is someone who looks at God's word and says, that's God's opinion, that's man's opinion, and I really don't have any desire for that in my life. A scoffer is someone who looks at God's word and says, This is secondary. This really isn't all that important. I can do with this or do without it. It's not that instrumental in my life. A scoffer is someone who says that I like to be religious, but I really don't have much use for God's word. Not that interested. That's a scoffer. That's a scoffer. And what this writer of Proverbs says is that person is acting out of arrogant pride toward the Lord and toward his word. Arrogant pride. Now in verse 2, the writer makes a contrast. So he's dealt with the idea of being a happy person, a blessed person, in a negative way. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then in verse 2, he turns and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, the idea of the law of the Lord is the instruction that God has for a person. The instruction that God has for a person. Blessed is the person who delights in the instruction that God has for them. To ask the question, it would be this way. It would be to say, okay, God, what does it look like for someone to be truly, genuinely happy? What does it mean for someone to be truly blessed? What does it mean for someone to live a full, blessed life, God, according to your definition? And God would say, look at the person who loves my word and desires to hear from me and listen to my instruction. That is the person who's blessed. That's how God defines what it means to be blessed. That they look into God's word, they delight in his word, they listen to his word, they meditate on his word, they find their joy in his word. The word delight there means to have a desire for. It's also the word for treasure. It means to treasure something. It means to treasure something. Some of the most poignant moments that can happen in the life of someone is when they receive a letter. Is when they receive a letter. Have you ever received a letter from someone? A good letter from someone? Have you ever received a letter? This doesn't happen very often anymore, right? It used to be that as kids went off to college, you know, parents would oftentimes give them a care package and write them a letter and send them a letter. One of the most poignant moments that this happens is during wartime, right? Where someone will be away at war, whether they're in an active venue of combat or not, in the active theater or not, and they're away at war, they're away at service, and they want to write a letter. They pen a letter to their loved one. And they pen that letter to their loved one. And as they write it out, they share with them their heart. They share with them their desires. They share with them their hopes and their dreams, their love, their affection for the one that they're writing. As they write this letter, they send it to this person, with the anticipation that that person will joyfully receive that letter because they love the one who sent the letter. Yeah? And as that letter is sent through multiple avenues and venues to get finally back to the United States, and it lands in that person's mailbox, and the person goes out and opens the mailbox, and they see that letter, and they see who it's from, and they see the stamp on it, all of a sudden, that becomes a moment of cherishing. Becomes a moment of cherishing. Not just the paper and not the ink, but the heart of the person who wrote it. And they open the letter and they begin to hang on the words that that person writes to them, oftentimes reading them over and over and over again. Why do they do this? They do this because they delight in the one who wrote them. They have affection for the one who is communicating with them. They know that person and they desire to hear from them. They want to know and hear from that person's heart. And God here says, blessed is the man who delights in the instruction of the Lord, who meditates on his instruction day and night. God's word is his letter to you. God's word is his letter to you, inviting you to know him, inviting you to delight in him, inviting your heart to find your happiness and your joy, your anticipation, your satisfaction, your treasure in him. That's what God's word is. He's inviting you into that conversation. This idea of delighting in God's word, this is central to what it means to know God. Psalm 37:4, the psalmist will write this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is very interested in your heart delighting in him, in delighting in him. Now, I do have to say in this verse, it doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, can I now have a Ferrari, that he's going to give you a Ferrari, right? Or I've delighted myself in the Lord, so therefore I should get an A on this test. Not necessarily. What this is saying is that when your delight is in the Lord, your heart will begin to look like his heart. Your desires will begin to look like his desires. Your affections will begin to look like his affections. And you will begin to desire the things that he desires. You will begin to treasure the things that he treasures. You will begin to long for that which he longs for. Your heart will be transformed to mirror his heart. And as your heart is transformed to mirror his heart, you will find your joy, your happiness, your satisfaction in him. In him. Now, as verse 3 goes on here in Psalm 1, the psalmist switches now to a metaphor. Like much poetic language, there's metaphor in poetic language, right? And so he switches to a metaphor, and he says, this person who is blessed, this person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinner, way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, this person who is blessed, who delights in the law of the Lord, this person who meditates on the Lord's word day and night, his life is absolutely defined by God's word. This person, he's like a tree. Verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This is an interesting analogy, yeah? It's a very interesting analogy. Now, we here in the Northeast, to talk about trees that are planted or trees that are growing next to streams of water, this is a normal thing. This is a regular type of event, right? It doesn't catch us by surprise when we look outside at the Naugatuck River and we see trees. Well, maybe we should be surprised that trees are growing next to the Naugatuck River, but we look at the Naugatuck River and we see trees growing next to the Naugatuck River, Housatonic River, whatever it might be, right? We see trees growing next to the river. That is not a startling or a striking thing for us. It's something that we're very used to. You guys can nod your head, yes, this is something we're very used to. Very used to. This is not so in Israel. This is not the case in Israel. Israel is an incredibly arid climate, very arid climate. And generally speaking, in many places within Israel, especially near the Dead Sea, it's incredibly arid, incredibly dry, and there's not a lot of leaf-bearing trees. As the psalmist is writing here, he might have in mind this area right here, En Gedi. Here's Jerusalem, This is where David lived. This is Bethlehem. This is where David was born. Qumran. You guys know where Qumran is, right? Now you do. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody hear the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Dead Sea Scrolls were found here in Qumran. This whole area right here is incredibly arid, very dry. Very, very dry. And the only way that a tree grows and thrives and flourishes is if it happens to be growing near a source of water, near a stream or a river. And so this is En-Gedi right here. And En-Gedi has a couple rivers that flow down off of the highlands, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And as it flows into the Dead Sea, it gives birth to this in the midst of this arid land. Lush, green, beautiful life. When everything else around it is dried up, without life, without being thriving, vibrant life. Everything else around En-Gedi is dried up. And yet, in En-Gedi itself, as these rivers of life flow through these canyons, these trees begin to sprout up. They begin to grow. They begin to bear fruit. They begin to become green. They begin to thrive and have life in them through this life-giving water that they're planted in. That they're planted in. Here's one of the pools of En-Gedi. Beautiful. And so what does the psalmist say here? He says, this person who delights in the law of the Lord, the one who delights in God's word, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does, he prospers. In all he does, he prospers. Now, you might be wondering, Jess, why are you showing me the picture of a 94-year-old man? What's the point in showing me a picture of this guy? This guy's name is Walt Miller. Walt Miller was one of my mentors when I was a youth and an associate pastor back in Oregon. He was one of my mentors. Walt and I would meet on Tuesdays over coffee or donuts, and we would talk about relationship with Christ. We'd talk about relationship with Christ. Walt was first and foremost a nuclear physicist. That's what his background was in, nuclear physicist. He then became an architect, but before he became an architect, he became a missionary to Australia, where he helped with Bible translating and training of young pastors and ministry workers in Australia. This is Walt Miller. That's his wife, Jane. They have both since gone home to be with the Lord. Walt passed away in 2020, and Jane passed away a couple years before that. But this was Walt's favorite verse that he used to share with me on a regular basis as we would meet. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit when? In old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That was the testimony of Walt Miller. Walt Miller, even at age 93, 94 years old, he was like what the psalmist says here. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. To the very last day of Walt's life, he was proclaiming Christ, loving Jesus, and ministering and shepherding, discipling other men, loving on other guys, encouraging them, cheering them on in Christ. The roots of his heart, the roots of his life were planted deep deep into the soil of the gospel, watered by the presence of the Holy Spirit as he gave fruit and bore fruit to the beauty of who Christ was in his life. And so when I think of someone where it says, blessed is the man, happy is the man, immediately my mind goes to Walt Miller. Completely content in Jesus. Life not without trial. Incredible trial in life. But a life where the roots of his heart, firmly planted in the soil of the gospel, watered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to continue to delight in Jesus his entire life. And from the day that he met Jesus to the time that he went out of this world to go see the Lord face to face, he was a man who was happy in the Lord. Happy in the Lord. As the psalmist continues here, and I need to hurry along here, as the psalmist continues here, he turns another corner and he says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked are not so, they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. And you might be wondering, what's chaff? Jess, what is chaff? The reason why I have a picture up here of what's called a threshing floor is that during harvest in the ancient Near East, they would cut down the grain and they would bring it to what's called the threshing floor. And they would lay the grain in the threshing floor, and you can see there's harvested grain there in the middle. But they would take the stalks of the grain, and they would lay it down in a circle, and then they would take a horse, and they would walk that horse through that laid down grain, and they would have here what's called a threshing sledge. It's a piece of wood with grooves in it that would crush the stalk and crush the husk and crush all of that stuff, and it would crush it to the point where the grain could fall out. And then this guy here would come along, and he would have this hay fork here, and he would go along and he would pick up that crushed stalk and that crushed husk and the stuff that's left over, and he would pick it up and he would shake it, and he would shake the grain out, and the grain would fall to the ground. And he would shake it and shake it, and what would come out of that, the dust, the particles, was what was called the chaff. The stuff of no substance. The stuff of really no value. The stuff that got easily blown away by the wind. The stuff that was not nourishment in any way, shape, or form. So he would pick it up and he would shake it, and the chaff would just blow away in the wind as the grain would fall to the ground. And then they would take that grain and they would scoop it into the middle, and they would do the process again, over and over and over again. And what does the psalmist say here? He says, the wicked are not so. They're not like trees by streams of living water. They're not like thriving living trees. He says the wicked are like the chaff. They get blown away. Blown away. Completely unstable, ungrounded, and soon forgotten. Soon forgotten. Says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We live in a world where it seems like sin reigns and rules, and the unrighteous are the ones who always end up on top. We live in a world that seems like those who are unrighteous, or those who are corrupt, seem like to be the ones who are the winners. Oftentimes, that's the way it seems. But what the Lord is saying here, ultimately, is that he will have a final day of judgment of those who do not recognize who he is. There will be a final day of judgment for those who do not recognize who he is. And there's an old saying that the wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, but exceedingly fine. The wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, but exceedingly fine. And there is not a single thing that ever happens in this world that God is not entirely aware of that man will not be accountable for. Not a single thing. Jesus will say later in the Gospels that every careless word that a person utters, they'll be accountable for. Not just the actions, but the words. They'll be accountable for it. And that ultimately, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not have a foot to stand on, so to speak. They will not have a foot to stand on. Well, that's a sobering idea, yeah? That's a sobering idea. That ultimately God will judge. That God will judge. But the question is, what is the psalmist pushing us toward here? What the psalmist is pushing us toward here is found in verse 6. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What the Lord is encouraging you here to, what the Lord is encouraging here for you, is that your heart would be drawn to him, that your life would be drawn to him, that your satisfaction, that your joy, that your consolation would be found in him, and that you would walk in fellowship with him. That you would look at the Lord through his word and you would say, "Okay, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to chase after you. I want my heart to be drawn to you. I want my life to be about walking with you, listening to you, being available to you, and finding you to be the delight of my heart." And so the psalmist says, "For the Lord knows the way of the rich, of the righteous." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What that means is that God knows the way of the righteous, not in a distant way, not in a knowledgeable way, not just like in a mental assent kind of way. He knows the way of the righteous. Because the way of the righteous is his way. The way of the righteous is his way. He knows the way of the righteous because those who are walking with him are walking in accordance with who he is. He knows the way of the righteous because that's intimately the manner in which he lives, the manner in which he walks. It's as if he's saying, "I desire you to follow me in my footsteps. Walk after me, fix your eyes on me, and live in accordance with who I am, and I will direct your way. I will direct your way." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So, what is God interested in? What is God interested in? God is interested in this for you. God is interested in your heart delighting in him, to find your joy in him. He's interested in your heart treasuring him and finding him beautiful. He's interested in encountering you in relationship and walking with you that you might know him more intimately each day. And he desires to do that as you know him through his word, to encounter him in his word as he works out in your life what it means to walk with him. He desires intimate relationship with you. The question is, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Is your heart drawn to him as one who would be called righteous? As you're drawn to him? Or does it fall on deaf ears? Does it fall on deaf ears? Those are the two options. Your heart is drawn to him, to want to be with him, to walk with him. Or you look at God's word and you look at the Lord and you say, not that interested. Not that interested. The greatest blessing that you will ever have in your life is when you encounter the Lord in his word and you say, yeah, I want to follow him. He is my delight. He is my joy. He is my satisfaction. Let's pray.